Thank you, Dave. Okay, one of the things that we've observed about Joseph, the husband of Mary, through the course of this study is his righteousness in regard to the law. That is, he strove to keep the law of Moses, which was the standard by which God's people were measured and were to live. He strove to keep the law of Moses in everything that he could. He was fastidious and he was blameless according to the law. And we've highlighted how, and we're going to see later, how that was a significant part of, I believe, why Joseph was chosen, because of his obedience to the law which he lived under. And so the Passover feast was one of the three primary Jewish religious feasts. It was celebrated once a year, and it was followed by what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was on a particular day, and then following the next 7 days, you would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would kind of taper off. But it was a feast that lasted a week total. In Deuteronomy 16:16, you can go back and you can find that an annual pilgrimage was required of all of the males in Israel to celebrate the special day. And ever since the days of Solomon, when the temple was built, it was a common practice of all the Jewish males to travel to Jerusalem and to celebrate the Passover at the temple. And of course, that's where we find Jesus near the end of his life as he prepares to go to the cross. Now, while women weren't required to come, what we've kind of examined also in the periphery as we've looked at Joseph is the religious obedience of Mary, the religious commitment of Mary. Now, she also goes with Joseph to celebrate this feast. So they make this yearly trip to worship God. Now, this isn't likely Jesus' first Passover trip, but it's a very significant one. The text tells us that Jesus is 12 years old, and that's a significant detail, because at the age of 13, a Jewish boy would be considered an adult male. At that age, he's going to be legally subject to the law of Moses, and he would be welcomed as a full member of the religious community. So they went up to celebrate the Passover, and in verse 43, we're told they spent the full number of days. What that likely means is that they stayed beyond Passover into the week of unleavened bread that followed that celebration. And after the feast was over, Jesus remained in Jerusalem, but his parents left, believing him to be in the company. Now, we understand this wasn't obedient, but it was intentional, as we're going to see the events that follow. So Joseph and Mary, they leave back for Nazareth, not knowing that Jesus is not there. Back then, it was common for people to travel in a group. Very rarely would someone who had somewhere to go, some distance to travel, a pilgrimage to take, would they travel on their own. Because recall the parable Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan, traveling during that time was very dangerous, very perilous. And if you were traveling on your own, you were oftentimes inviting robbers or scoundrels to come and rob you, to hurt you, take your things. So it was very common for people to travel together. And I think some texts use the word a caravan. So it's likely their extended family that's traveling to Jerusalem, making this pilgrimage. Jesus isn't immediately with them, and they think, oh, well, he's just further behind or further ahead with some of the other family. They believe he's traveling with someone from another caravan. Well, they get to looking around. They find out Jesus isn't there. Jesus isn't with another caravan, so they hightail it back to Jerusalem to try to find Jesus. And I'd love to know what was going on in the mind of Joseph and Mary as they're going back to Jerusalem. No doubt this is one of the most fearful moments in all of their life. And any parent who's ever, for just a brief instance, lost sight of a child, not knowing where that child is, you know that gut-wrenching fear in the pit of your stomach that you have until your child is found and you can lay eyes on them again. And so verse 46 says, after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple. Chances are, and I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but chances are they traveled a day away, looked for Jesus, had to travel back a day and spend a day looking for him, rather than Jesus was all by himself in Jerusalem 3 days, 3 nights in the temple. Probably a day's travel, a day's back, and then a day searching. But like I said, I wouldn't be too dogmatic about that detail. Regardless of the fact, they do return to Jerusalem. They find Jesus sitting in the temple among the teachers, listening and asking questions. And the Believer's Bible commentary comments on Joseph and Mary having lost Jesus, a thought worth considering. Before condemning Joseph and Mary, we should remember how easy it is for us to travel a day's journey, supposing Jesus to be in our company, when actually we have lost contact with him through unconfessed sin in our lives. In order to reestablish contact with him, we must go back to the place where fellowship was broken and then confess and forsake our sin. And so probably all of us somewhere within us have thought, how could they lose Jesus? How could Joseph and Mary lose the Son of God? Well, I don't have to look too far back in my past, or raising my children, to find mistakes aplenty. And those of us probably have also then turned and immediately thought, I can understand, I can sympathize, I can see why. You know, unless your mom have eyes in the back of your head, us dads anyways, very easily lose track sometimes of where the kids are and where they need to be. But despite the relief that Mary must have felt and Joseph must have felt upon seeing Jesus, she scolds him by saying, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you, anxiously looking for you." And so Joseph and Mary are bewildered. And they had no idea what would have possessed Jesus. He's 12 years old, remember? And the interest of most 12-year-olds, from my recollection of being 12 and from examining the 12-year-olds that I see today, the interest of most 12-year-olds is not religious conversation and religious discussion. And so it would be very strange for them to think of Jesus, who probably in many ways was like a common 12-year-old Jewish boy, to have an interest in the temple and to have be interested in these conversations and extended conversations with Jewish teachers. And so Mary seems to think Jesus has done this out of ill will or disobedience, so she scolds him a little bit and said, "Don't you know you scared me and your father to death?" To which Jesus replied, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, it's important that we consider both Jesus' statement and Mary's statement in back-to-back, because I think Jesus makes this statement very deliberately, because Mary says, "You scared your father and me to death," and Jesus says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" You probably caught on to this by now, but nowhere in Scripture is Jesus ever described or labeled as being the son of Joseph. And that's why I've got our class titled Jesus, or Joseph, the husband of Mary. Because Joseph was not Jesus' father. He's described in such a way, and it's believed that he is by those who weren't aware of the miraculous conception. But nowhere in Scripture is Jesus ever called the son of Joseph. Now, he was the son of Mary, but he wasn't the son of Joseph, and he was never called such. And let me just show you an interesting detail back in Genesis chapter 3 that I want to bring out. And it's things like this, it's little nuggets like this. People want to insult the integrity of the Bible, and people want to say it was fabricated and it was written by men. But I'll tell you, the more time I spend in God's Word and notice little nuanced details like this, I can't help but just say this is divine. There is no way that men could have fabricated the details in which the Bible is tied together. And this is just one of so many. Genesis chapter 3 takes us back to the violation of Adam and Eve, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And we know the events there that transpired where the serpent comes and deceives Eve, and Adam and Eve eat from the tree and they fall into sin. Okay, in the curse that God places upon the serpent. Notice Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15. He says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Is anyone reading from a text that rather than offspring renders that word seed? Okay, what New King James, David?
Yeah.
King James, Tommy?
King James.
All right. King James, New King James renders it seed. Some of the newer translations render it offspring. Seed is actually the more direct word as it's translated from the Hebrew. Now, did you pick on, and this is the tiny detail, that who would know to write something like this of this nature? As it refers to this messianic prophecy of Jesus who's going to come. Anatomically, as we think about biology, what is revealed to us today, it's not the female that carries the seed, it's the male that carries the seed. And yet we're told that this one was going to come from the seed of woman. Women don't have a seed. Women have an egg. Biologically, as you look at it, just a foreshadowing and a demonstration that what? This one who was going to come was not going to have an earthly father. He was going to come from the woman. Yes, he would have a biological mother, but he would not have a biological father. And as I said, I just can't pass over a detail like that gives me such an appreciation for the preciseness of God's Word with which the whole thing is just, the whole story of the Bible is just tied together. And to me, things like that and understanding little details like that, and I come across them all the time, and I imagine you do too, in your frequent studies with God's Word. But those really just encourage me and give me confidence in the validity and the truthfulness of the Bible. And so this conversation between Jesus and Mary, Mary says, "Son, you scared me and your dad to death." And Jesus says, "Don't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Joseph isn't my dad. Now, he's the stepfather, yes, but he was not the father of Jesus. Jesus makes it very clear to Joseph and Mary that God was his father and he had to be about his father's business. And even at 12 years old, it appears that Jesus, at that young of an age, had some understanding of who he was and what his purpose was. I must be in my father's house. Dick?
I just
when you said it, well, I was trying to find the reference where he's referred to as a carpenter's son, and that's 13, Matthew 13:55. So is not this the carpenter's son? Well, he kind of is one place referred to as.
Right.
Son of Joseph.
Right. And we're going to see that later. Yep. He is, now that's not by people who are informed of the full circumstances, right?
Right.
And like I said, never will you see the Holy Spirit refer to Jesus as the son of Joseph.
Right.
In fact, you go to Luke chapter 3, I think it is, it starts out by saying Jesus as what's supposed to be the son of Joseph. Okay? And what you're highlighting is, we're going to get later on in our discussion questions, how society viewed Jesus as being, and as anybody would. You can't blame them for their ignorance, because it simply wasn't revealed to them that Jesus had a divine origin, that Jesus' father was none other than God himself, and that he was born of the union of the Holy Spirit and of Mary. And so they just always supposed him to be the father. Thus the miracle of...
Maybe Mary and Joseph are the only really two that really knew
it,
right?
Right. I mean, Mary and Joseph, obviously Jesus himself. Maybe it was revealed to Elizabeth. I think something about that conversation took place with Elizabeth. So very likely that she would have been dead at this time. So there were some strange things that were taking place. And Luke tells us, I think in Luke chapter 2, that the people were amazed in the region where these things were taking place. But, you know, Mary kept the things and treasured them in her heart. Buster, I see your hand. Okay.
Oh, even what Dick was talking about, even Mary referred to him as Jesus' father.
Yeah. They don't grasp everything yet, do they? So, Tommy?
Yeah. Continuing on in Dick's line of thought there, there's another reference in John chapter 6, verse 42. But and they said, and it's talking about some of the Jews, and say, that is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother you know? Now is it then he saith, I came down with him? So it's other people talking. They knew who his earthly father was. You know, it's a reference. It's not saying that he is the son.
That's just how he was perceived. That's how he was perceived by society, and that's the only way you can expect it to have been perceived, right?
You know, usually they would say, "This is so and so's son of so and so."
Right, yeah. Right. And so that's how Jesus was, even by, as Buster pointed out, even by Mary, who knew the events that transpired, knew that Joseph wasn't the earthly father. She refers to him in this way. Okay, and that kind of leads us into the last question, as far as the story goes, the narrative goes. Question 10. Did Mary and Joseph understand Jesus' statement about needing to be in his father's house? No, they didn't understand what that was. Luke chapter 2 and verse 50, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And so, as was pointed out, they didn't comprehend the gravity and the significance of the situation. We who are able to sit back with the benefit of the full revelation of God's Word, we can grasp the details, and maybe we can even kind of look down our nose at them a little bit and say, how could you not understand, or how could you not grasp that? But trust me, if we were in that situation, we would have been just as ignorant as everyone else was in the moment. And so Joseph and Mary have no idea what Jesus meant by the statement, I must be in my Father's house. Now, what the Bible tells us is that Mary, whenever something significant like this occurred, it says Mary treasured these things in her heart. She kept them in her heart, and she treasured them. She can't have fully understood what everything meant, because everything hadn't been revealed. But as Jesus' life progressed, as he died on the cross, and as he went to the grave, and as he rose from the grave, appeared to them, and ascended back into heaven, then, just as it did with the apostles, things would have started clicking in her mind. And she would have started making connections that she never made before. And I really want to encourage all of us to be like Mary. She says she hid these things in her heart. And we need to be like Mary, because there's so many people, and I've been there before, done this before, who on Sunday morning, God's Word is given to us. Then Satan, parable of the sower, Satan comes along. He plucks up the seed. It's gone. Never again crosses our mind. And so often it's easy to hear the Word of God, whether in the context of a lesson or a Bible class or whatever it may be, and then just to go back into the world, to acclimate ourselves to the world, and never give it another thought. Never give God's Word another thought until the next Sunday. We need to be like Mary, who keeps God's Word in her heart, who treasures it, who holds it there, who meditates on it. And Psalm 119, verse 11 says, they'll keep us from sin. Dad?
I was just going to say, Mary was a very astute young lady. Uh, she she didn't understand exactly what he was talking about, but she understood some things, because at the marriage feast, when they run out of wine, she said, go see him.
Yeah.
She knew something, knew more than anyone else.
Yes, she had an understanding. She had an understanding that no one else did. You know, from the in exchange with the angel to the knowledge of the pregnancy. Nobody else would have believed that, her and Joseph. Even Joseph would have had to accept it by faith. Only Mary would have been able to grasp that uniquely. Dick?
I was just going to say, Johnny Mack just commented, he brought, about the time Tommy brought that verse, mm-hmm. that he sent me the verse.
Okay, which one again? Was it
John?
John?
One he just brought.
Okay.
This is not Joseph.
Okay.
Right. The son of Joseph.
Right. Yeah. Okay, so we got our online viewers.
Online group for sure.
Yeah, they are. So I really miss the. There's a lot of wisdom that comes from that. So thanks for anybody that wants to comment or question. And I hope our online viewers know that it's an open invitation to participate in the class. And we've got several like Dick and David and others who kind of keep their phones handy. And if you have something you'd like to share or question you'd like to ask, feel free to run that through them, and we'll bring it up and share that knowledge with everybody.
Can you not see comments that they're doing? You're not set up to
say that. I can, yeah. But it's enough for me to try to just keep my head screwed on, yeah. up here trying to deal with what's here in front of me.
Okay.
So to throw one more thing into the mix, I mean, I'm not sure I'm not sure
I'm
going to take
out
of my
people to make comments, yeah. back and forth, because, yeah. you'd like a part of the class.
Yeah, we've done that before, and as I said to those who are with us online, comments or questions, though, mm-hmm. and this has been few in occurring, anything you'd like to share or ask for a clarification, feel free to pass that through, and we'll bring that out. So that's just a good reminder there. All right, but in the midst of all of this, you've got to appreciate Joseph, who, although he never would have grasped the full import and probably died with more questions answered than questions unanswered than questions answered, he was still a man of God, and he fulfilled his duty and his responsibility and his obligation to Jesus. So let's go ahead and get into the discussion questions and try to push into some of these. So I've done much of the talking, and I'm hoping at this point, as Dick was saying, we can kind of do some knowledge share here, where you can bounce some ideas off me back and forth, and we'll be able to just kind of grow and expand our perspective on some of these things. But these push us deeper into Scripture to think about God's Word in a more analytical way, and to not just to go beyond the surface, which is you know that I'm going to take us below the surface in the study of God's Word. There are truly wondrous things that are hidden there. Okay, discussion question one, to kind of take this apart at a time. What reservations might Joseph have had about taking Mary as wife?
Well, one thing possibly would, being of the Jewish culture and all, it could have jeopardized his standing in the Jewish, you know,
Okay. You really can't separate these two questions of the reservation Joseph might have had and how it might have negatively impacted his future. Yeah. As you said, and as Dick pointed out, it could have jeopardized his standing with the synagogue, because you see how people of immoral repute are treated throughout Scripture. They're not allowed in. They're disassociated from. And for Joseph, all of a sudden, to take as a husband this woman who was with child indicates one of two things: that he was either the father of this child outside of marriage, or that he was taking someone who was a woman who was pregnant with another man's child. That would have been the perception by society, and which would have been enough to have caused religious problems for him. So that certainly would have been a hindrance to him religiously. Anybody else want to comment? Dad?
It would have, if he was perceived as man of low moral character, would have affected his work. He would not have wanted to hire him, then hired someone else.
Very likely could have. So, yeah, not only did his moral character affect him religiously, but even economically. And so, you know, I'm not going to go give a guy like that my business. We all know what he's been doing and how he's been living. And so that could have affected him in that sense. True. Good. Okay. Second part of the question, anybody want to add anything to that? Cole?
I was just going to say, even after the angel came to him in a dream, you know, the hesitations of raising someone else's child and knowing the responsibility that's, you know, involved in that, and then knowing that this is the child born of the Holy Spirit, you know, having that revealed to him, just, you know, the responsibility that's involved with that would cause anyone in their right mind to want to draw back and say, you know, I'm not ready for this. you know, this is God's son. What? How am I going to read?
Quite an intimidating task.
Okay.
And so certainly that there would have been perhaps some aversion for that, the nature of the child.
I think we sell short the faith of Joseph here. Even if he is a righteous man, this idea would be difficult to accept a woman that's already pregnant. And he does it without any complaint. God says, do it. He says, do it. So he jumps right in there. Doesn't ask any questions as far as we know. We don't see a lot of faith like that. Even among the prophets, they would question God, why this, why that, or sometimes directly refuse to obey it. But Joseph didn't. His faith is just outstanding.
Yep, good point. You can kind of maybe look at Hosea as a contrast, who was commanded by God to actually marry a harlot, a sexually immoral woman. And while Joseph, on the other hand, didn't have to deal with the reality of that, there would be some similarities in their perception. And as you just go and read Hosea and you see the grief that caused him, and you could probably, these are some of the things that would be going through Joseph's mind. And nagging doubts, you know, you're right, his faith was great in stepping out and doing what he was commanded to do by an angel in a vision. But you know, just there had to just be the human part of him, there had to be doubts in the back of his mind. And he acted in faith. And that's why we emphasize so often that faith is followed through with obedience. Saving faith is always going to be accompanied by obedience. And you see that with Joseph very greatly. David?
I say this with a grain of salt. You know, I did some research, and I can't find where Joseph died. He's not spoken about much at all beyond this. But some commentators said that they thought that he died between Jesus being between the age of 12 and 19. If that's a fact, it's a shame that he didn't get to fulfill or see the fulfillment of what Jesus was sent here to do and how he lived his life as an adult.
Yeah, that's a good point. We'll, Greg, question five, I think, is going to deal with that, Joseph's death. But I'll be calling on you again when we get to question five to remind us. But yeah, we'll go ahead and just loosely brush over David's comment that it does appear from all appearances that Joseph died sometime before at least Jesus died on the cross. And we'll talk more about the reasons why that was when we get there. But, you know, Joseph, like I said, Joseph probably died with a lot of questions unanswered. But, you know, that those concerns are of no consequence to him now that he's with the Lord. Okay, question two. When Joseph is considering putting Mary away, God commands him to marry her. Why was it important that Joseph continue as Jesus' earthly father?
Well, lineage prophecy, part of the lineage prophecy.
Okay. What was significant about being connected to Joseph's lineage? Whose lineage?
Both sides of the lineage
come. Okay. His came from his they both came from Judah, yeah. Which was foretold, right? Cole?
I was gonna say the heir of the king is always through the father.
Right. And so what did Jesus have on the basis of his being the son of Joseph? He had the right to reign. He had the authority to be the king because he came, even though we understand it wasn't biologically, he came from the family of Joseph. And that's why you have Matthew's gospel, which takes us through the 42 genealogies and probably skips some along the way. But he traces him from Abraham to David all the way through to set up for us the genealogical tie between Jesus, Joseph, and David. Okay, because that's where the kingly line came from. And even tying this further back in 2 Samuel, God's promise to David was you're always going to have a man on the throne. And he said, one day you're going to have a son that's going to reign forever. Okay, and that was obviously messianic in nature, speaking of Jesus. And so it was very important for Jesus to be tied genealogically to Joseph. Tommy?
Yeah, I've got a question about the command part of it. Do you feel like God commanded him to marry from King James, or does it say, fear not to take unto thee marry your wife as a wife?
What verse are you reading from?
Verse
20. Okay. You might could argue with me technically on that as to whether it's a command. If an angel came to you and said, fear not to do this, would you see it as a command? Technically, as I said, no. But I think you know, the point I was getting at was more so that it was God's plan for him to take Mary as wife. And like I say, perhaps technically, The ball still remained in Joseph's court. I suppose he could have screamed and ran away if he wanted to. You kind of got Paul in a similar situation who in Acts chapter 23, whenever he's approached by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling. And he might could have turned tail and ran the other way. There would have been repercussions. But, you know, as for was Joseph specifically commanded, I'd have to look at a couple of others, and I just don't have those before me. But the verse you read was from where?
Matthew 1:20.
Okay, so the angel comes to him and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So perhaps not a command as we might think of it specifically, but there's a little nudge there, right? This is kind of the direction God wants you to go.
Yeah,
so
the angel appeared to me and reassured me about something. I feel a lot better about making it.
Yeah, well, appreciate you, Tommy, always keeping me on my toes. That's a good point. You make a true point. So I'm going to have to be more careful. I try to be as careful as I can in my words, but I'm going to have to try to sharpen up still more. Thank you for that. All right, anyone else see anything, any significance, any importance as to why Joseph would need to continue as Jesus' earthly father? I think there's several other things. Does anybody want to bring those out?
Protector, provider.
Okay, yeah, I think that's a big one. What's going to happen when Jesus is a baby? I mean, Herod's going to come for him. Satan's going to come for him. He's trying to kill this child. Okay, and so it's Joseph whom the angel again comes to and says, hey, get up, Dad. Get Mary and Jesus out of there. And so, I mean, I think you can see within that one of the roles that's naturally ingrained in fathers is this idea to be the protector for their families. And that's exactly, I think that's one of the big reasons that Joseph is placed there. He's placed on the up there to protect Jesus physically. Dave?
I think his reputation is something we talk about today. We're talking about a lot of character.
Yeah, right. That's a good point. And even further on, if he'd have been a man of ill repute, then Jesus wouldn't have been very well received either, would he? Good observation. Another thing I brought out, just God's intention and design in the family. And you can look at the world and you can see the impact of children who don't have fathers versus those who do, just in general. It's important, and this is the way God designed a family, for a father and a mother. And I know for various reasons, due to the brokenness of this world, that doesn't always come about, but that was God's intention, ideally. The protection from Herod and his sons later on. The father had a responsibility for instructing his child. And as we've already seen, Joseph is very fastidious as it comes to the law of Moses. And so he would have been, in a sense, an instructor for Jesus, providing that the spiritual insight and knowledge back in Deuteronomy 6. And then from the appearance of Jesus' reputation, and that's been brought out from John 8:41. So we'll pick up with question 3 next week, and I'm sure we'll get through those and be pushing into our next study of Joseph of Arimathea, which I'm looking forward to. And thank you all for your participation and comments in our class.